Amen. Thank you, Miss Halleck. I love that song. We're in Matthew chapter 15 this morning. While you're turning there, I want to take a second to recognize our school. Our school did something we've never done before. We won third in the state for our fine arts competition. That's a big deal when you think about the size of our school. We beat out some much larger schools. Our young people just did a great job this year. And when Resurrection Sunday is a little closer up in the schedule, or sooner, I should say, in the beginning, end of March, beginning of April, as opposed to a little farther down, it just crams everything into the spring. And yet our young people they flexed well and just did a great job. And so I want to recognize all of our young people. If you placed in regionals or state in anything, whether individual or group, would you stand for us this morning? Anything at all? Anyway, let's give them a round of applause. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We were only 7 points off of second place in the state, and they're hearing footsteps. They are, all right? Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 15 this morning. This passage moves me every time I read it, especially when I study it. It's not necessarily a Palm Sunday message. And the reason for that is because we've been in the book of John on Wednesday nights, and we have really been working through the passion of the Christ and all that he's done. If you want to reference that, you can. It's on our website. We have our services recorded there. It's been a precious time in the book of John. And so I did not feel led this morning to preach a Palm Sunday type of message. Really, just this is a message on faith, and I hope it's an encouragement to your heart. I sat and teared up this morning as I was studying it, looking at it again. It's a precious passage. We'll begin reading in verse number 21. The Bible says, "Then Jesus went thence." If you understand what he's doing here, he's actually trying to get away and hide himself. If you look at the passage in Mark chapter 7, which is the corresponding gospel, it speaks of him trying to get away and alone. But even though he's trying to get out of really the pressing of the throng and trying to minister in obscurity, because it's not God the Father's will yet for him to come on the scene as abruptly as we will see towards the end of his ministry. Yet even with his endeavor, this woman is able to find him, and we'll continue. Verse number 21, it says, "And departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, Old woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning. I pray that I'd be able to communicate, Lord, in some way, this passage and all that it holds for us when it comes to this lesson of faith. Father, we see this woman and we identify with her need. And Father, I pray this morning that you would work in our hearts. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are only two individuals in our scriptures that impressed Christ with their faith during his earthly ministry. This Canaanite woman from Tyre and Sidon, which Mark references as a Syro-Phoenician woman, and the centurion that we see in Matthew chapter 8. What's fascinating about these two people that God says, great is your faith, of which he was impressed with, is they are both Gentiles. Christ was not impressed with this woman's child-rearing abilities. He wasn't impressed with her housekeeping abilities, her degree or her income, or the woman's trendy clothing or grooming ability. What impressed Jesus Christ about this woman was her faith. Martin Luther said this, God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whosoever hath faith will have everything, and whosoever does not have faith will have nothing. And I don't think he was talking about a wealth, health, and happiness gospel there. He's talking about access to the divine. He's talking about the access to the supernatural in our lives. J.G. Machen said this, the more we know of God, the more unreservedly we will trust him. The greater our progress in theology, the simpler and more childlike will be our faith. May I say today, what we need in this world, in our nation, and in our homes, are men and women of faith. We live in a world that's full of cares, concerns, and anxiety. We're at fever pitch with worry. We've allowed worry to drive us. It drives almost every sector of our culture today. I don't know how many times I've seen, whether it's a media post, or whether it's a video, or whether it's a news article, some doomsday prophecy about something. If it's not the food supply chain, it's the stock market. If it's not the stock market, it's North Korea. And if it's not North Korea, it's D.C. And if it's not D.C., it's China. And if it's not China, I mean, it's everywhere. In fact, I'm amazed that anyone even walks around anymore. Why we're not all held up in some closet chewing our nails to the quick. And we live in a world that's consumed. You say, are you worried about those things? No, I'm not. Why? Because I serve a God who is in control. And yet, if we're not careful, we can take this theological knowledge and reality that we've applied to our lives and somehow fail to integrate it into our daily living. And we can start sweating the small things, not just the big things. And that's where our culture is. Sadly, that's bled into the church. And we have Christians who are not demonstrating faith. Not the faith, at least of this Gentile woman here in this passage. The first thing we see in this passage is the resistance to her faith. The resistance to her faith. As we read through the first four verses here, Jesus went thence, departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. As she approaches Jesus Christ, she uses Jewish terminology. She addresses him as a Jew would address him who believed that he was the Messiah. The title, O thou son of David, is a messianic title for Christ. And so she is using the language of the Jews, though she was not a Jew. And she approaches him, and even in the way she addresses Jesus Christ, we assume, and I believe, that she was a believer in the Messiah, and she believed that he was the Messiah, and she addresses him by this official messianic title. She says, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. In the ministry of Christ, we see a lot of demonism. I believe there was a reason for that. I think that Satan understood that Jesus Christ was incarnate and walking on the earth. I also believe that we have demonism today. That we live in a supernatural world. I believe because of the revivals that we've seen and the biblical foundation of our country, and the great awakenings that we've experienced, a lot of that has been held at bay. However, I believe as we draw closer and closer to the rapture, and we draw closer and closer to the tribulation, I believe we'll see an increase activity in demonism in the demonic realm. There are people today who are walking around that are demon-possessed. Now, it's important for us to understand as a Christian, we cannot be demon-possessed. We can be demon-oppressed. I do think we have to be careful. As I think, was it Flip Wilson or was one comedian used to say, the devil made me do it. The devil's not our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is our flesh. James teaches us that we are drawn away by our own lust. Most of us have so much problem with just ourselves that Satan doesn't even have to worry about us, all right? But we are seeing an uptick in occultic things. And it was very prevalent because Rome was a dark, dark world power. And so this woman comes to Jesus Christ because her daughter has been possessed by this demon. And I don't know about you, but there's something about when your child suffers. I would much rather go through things as a father and them happen to me than happen to my children. And I know that my children have to go through things. I know that. The saying in our house is suck it up, buttercup, all right? But this isn't a scraped knee. This isn't her feelings are getting hurt or someone was mean to her. She was captured and captivated by a demon. And this mother, I believe, probably had tried everything possible. And the only solution was Jesus Christ. So she cries out to Jesus Christ. She says, have mercy on me, O thou son of David. But Jesus Christ does not answer her. It says in verse 23, but he answered her not a word. He ignored her. When we think about this woman, first we see that her race was against her. Mark again references her. It says, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician. What does it mean to be a Syrophoenician? Well, in the Roman Empire, Rome had taken two areas of really known powers, if you will, and it combined them into one region. It was Syria and it was Phoenicia. And so they were known as this Syrophoenician. It became one region in the Roman Empire. As John references here, Tyre and Sidon is the idea. She was a Canaanite. And she was from this region that Rome had lumped together. And she approaches Jesus Christ with Jewish terminology. Not only was her race against her, but her gender was against her. She was a woman, which femininity was not honored or valued much in the Roman Empire. And even sadly, in the days of Israel, most Jewish rabbis would have paid little attention to her. The disciples were against her. The disciples came in verse 23 and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. We can see that she, probably because she was a woman, probably because she was a Gentile, here the disciples were like, we don't have time for this woman, and this is annoying. Send her away. And if you read the text, you see that there seems to be that Christ is against her. First his silence, but then his words. Look what it says there in verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He looks at this Gentile woman and he says, listen, understand this. I have come, but I have not come for the Gentiles. He said, I've been sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's talking about the children of Israel. He's talking about the Jews. And we know that Jesus Christ limited his ministry to the Jewish regions and to the nation of Israel. Now we know this, the God of the Bible is a God who loves all people. He's a missionary God, if you will. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. But however, in his earthly ministry, he ministered among the Jewish people. We would see as we turn the pages of the Word of God, we would see that God's heart was to first in Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That the gospel started there in Jerusalem and then spread to the whole world, of which you and I are to spread the gospel to. But in this moment, he challenges this woman's faith. He wasn't against her. One commentator, specifically Samuel Rutherford, stated this principle perfectly. He said, it is faith's work to claim and challenge loving kindness out of all the roughest strokes of God. He challenges her. She's a Gentile. She's coming to Jesus Christ. She has a need. And she's challenged. He sets up an obstacle to measure her faith, of which he already knew what it was. And many times the measurements and the obstacles of God, what do? They demonstrate our faith to ourselves. She's not taken back. If anyone had had an excuse for their faith, to fail, it was this woman. It saddens me to see people who come across or come into storms and turbulent waters of life, and it seems like they hit one obstacle or one roadblock and they immediately fail in their faith and they walk away. If anyone had an excuse to do this, it was this woman who had just been told from the lips of Jesus Christ, I did not come for the Gentiles. I did not come for you in this moment. But she is not assuaged. And her faith does not fail. We see the resilience of her faith. It says in verse number 25, then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The Bible says she came and worshiped. The word worship there has the idea to fall prostrate before. It means to fall down, to do obeisance. And actually, there's a derivative of this word that gives us a little bit more of a understanding. And it means to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. It means to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore. After Jesus Christ says, I'm not come to minister to the Gentiles, she comes and she falls before him. She worships him, and now she does not use any Jewish titles. She doesn't use really any theological references to who he was as the Messiah. She just says this, saying, Lord, help me. We see a plea of a desperate mother. What does Christ say to her? We see another roadblock. Again, he challenges her faith. He answered and said, it is not meet, it's not beneficial to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, the word he uses here in dog is not the word that's used for the filthy curs that would have run through the streets. This is a word that would have been used for more of a pet. It's not the word that the Pharisees would have used. This was common terminology by the Jews, by the way. It was common terminology by the Jewish Pharisees to look at Gentiles and call them dogs. Jesus Christ does not use the same terminology, but however he references this, use a little softer of a word, but he still challenges her faith. Her faith accepted her humble position. She says, truth, Lord. Her pride was not on display, but her humility. Faith is the antithesis of pride. Dependence is the opposite of hubris. You cannot trust in God and yourself at the same time. Faith is letting go of your control, desires, and dreams, and letting God have sovereign rule over the affairs of your life. Faith is the abandonment of self-preservation and the expression of childlike dependence. Until we live in the reality of that, we cannot. But God, we can't, but God can. We will never experience biblical faith. Until we live in the reality that we can't and God can, we will never experience this. She believed in Christ and realized that she was in the presence of holy divinity. She knew that Christ was the only answer to her problems. Her worship was efficacious because of her humility. If she had bristled in that moment and in her pride said, fine, and walked away, she would have forfeited the blessings that she was seeking. I believe that God allows you and I to go through challenges because he knows that our faith is resilient enough to take them. I believe Job is a great example of this. If you look at the text of Job, it was not Satan that picked Job out. It was God who offered Job to Satan. God knew that Job would not curse him. Now, Job learned some lessons as he walked down that road, there's no doubt. However, Job was faithful, and God knew that. And we have the book of Job in the Bible today as a testimony to us that good people go through bad things. It rewrit the theology of God in that moment. You say, why? Because of the flood, the world and his friends specifically believe that only bad things happen to unrighteous people and good things happen to righteous people. And so if a person claimed to be righteous but went through a tragedy, then that was because they were in fact unrighteous. And Job says, no, I'm righteous. And God uses Job to clarify who he is and how he works. And we've reaped the benefits of that for thousands of years. God knew this woman's faith. He knew that this was not going to cause her faith to fail. He challenges her, and what does she do? She responds with humility. Not only did her faith accept her humble position, her faith amplified her humble position. Look what she says. He says, listen, it's not meat, it's not beneficial, it's not right that I take the children's bread. The children of Israel is what he's talking about, the Jews' bread. And cast it to the dogs, a Gentile. She says, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs, the pets, right? The dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. It is true that we Gentiles do not sit at the table as children and eat the bread, is what she's saying. She's recognizing who she is. She's like, you're right. I'm not a Jew, I'm a Gentile. And it's true, we are not sitting at the table, eating the bread. But even the pet dogs under the table can eat some of the crumbs. What a tremendous testimony of faith. Ephesians 2 speaks to this, does it not? Verse 11 says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, she makes an unbelievable statement. She's saying, yes, I'm a Gentile and I don't have the right to sit at the table. But even the dogs, the pets can eat the crumbs. And friend, let me tell you something. It is an amazing miracle of grace that God chose to allow us Gentiles to be grafted into the plan of salvation. That anyone can be saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That the blood of Jesus Christ was so powerful that it not only will save a Jew who's in a covenant relationship with God, but it'll save a Gentile who is outside the covenant of promise. What's the picture here? It's the picture of Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth? David has become king. Saul, who hated him, who pursued him for over 10 years of his life, tried to kill him on multiple occasions. Saul is now dead. David has the kingdom, begins to remember the promise he made to Jonathan. And he says, is there any of the lineage of Saul still living? And they say, yes, there's one who's a cripple. His name is Mephibosheth. And David sends the royal chariot. And this child who was of the wrong kingdom and who was lame and dwelling in Lodabar becomes a part of the royal family, is able to slide up to the royal table and is accepted. And that's exactly who we were. We were of the kingdom of Satan because of our sin. We were lame because of our sin. There was nothing we could do to stand before God. We were in the depths of despair in a place called Lodabar spiritually. But Jesus Christ rolled up and offered to you and I salvation. What this woman speaks in this moment is truth. She says, I'm a Gentile and I'm not worthy to be on the table. She says, but can I just have a crumb? She says, you do not have to cast it to me. She's saying, you don't have to give me the bread that belongs to the Jews. Just let me have the crumbs of your blessing and power. She's saying, if you will heal my daughter, there will be no less of thy wondrous power for the children of Israel to be healed. She realized that as great as her request was to her, it was but a crumb of God's divine power. She was saying, listen, you can do this, and your ability to heal and your ability to minister to the Jews will not be minimized in any way. It will not be lessened. The last thing we see is the reward of her faith. It says in verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto him, her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You realize Jesus Christ in this moment gives her a blank check. He doesn't say, I heal your daughter. What does he say? Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Christ was not just impressed by her faith, he was conquered by it. He yielded to her faith and he yielded unconditionally. He gave her more than she asked for. Her daughter to be healed the same hour. In essence, he said, go and help yourself. You may have whatever you like. Whatever treasure of grace I have is yours. If you want it, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. He gave her the keys to the heavenly vault of grace. Your faith has won from me this blessing, and now I put at your disposal all my power to bless. How great was the reward? It was more powerful than the powers of hell. Satan could not fight it. That demon inside that child had no power to remain. It was more powerful than the powers of medicine. She had come a long distance to find Christ. This demonic affliction had become such a burden that she identified the need as her own. She said, have mercy on me. The reward of her faith put at her disposal the need of her daughter. It was more powerful than the powers of time. God designed for this woman was to offer her immediate help. She willed that the demon be loosed from her daughter, and immediately Satan could not fight the power of this woman's faith. She had not asked Christ to answer her immediately. Nowhere in the context of this passage or in the conversation does she demand immediate action. This was the reward of her great faith. Here Christ takes her, being a Gentile dog, and makes her a child and gives her a place at the table. He gave her access to his grace. His immediate grace was not a crumb, but an ample helping. To whom does God give such a reward? God does not give such power to greedy people. God trusts faith. He does not trust unbelief. He will not trust self-confidence. He will not trust human merit. But where there is faith, there he gives over the keys of his treasury and says, "Be it unto thee as thou wilt." When we agree with Christ, when our soul is taken up with proper desire, that's a key. Not desire to consume things upon our own lust, but proper desire. When we see our Lord in his true office, when we ask for the children's bread, when we use it upon that which we have been praying most, that is when God is moved by great faith. How's your faith this morning? Do you believe in the God of the impossible? I'm afraid that our prayer lives and our perspective of God is approached like the Hail Mary pass. When we've tried everything in our power, when we've exhausted all other resources, when we have expended all of our energies, then we're like, well, let's give it to God and see if he can do something with it. And we doubt who God is and what he can do. This woman did not allow resistance to cause her faith to fail. Remember the woman who came to the judge, the illustration that's giving? Because of her importunity. We have lost the passion of importunity today. In our world of instant gratification, we fail anytime a major challenge is put up to our faith. But not this woman. He says, "You're a Gentile. You're referenced as a dog. I haven't even come for the Gentiles. I've come for the children of Israel. Why should I do this for you?" And she says, "Just give me a crumb. Just give me a crumb." She reminds me of the woman who comes and touches the hem of his garment. She believed, if I just touch his hem. You know what this woman believed? This woman believed in the love of the Messiah. And she believed in it so greatly that the resistance that was put up did not defer her. It did not deter her. Oh, that we would have faith in the God who can. Does the God that you worship and the God that you serve and the God that you pray to, is he a God who can? Is he a God who can? You know, I don't know about you, just on a human level, it's pretty insulting when people take you for granted. It's pretty insulting when people evaluate you in a lesser role than you think. Now, I get it. I'm getting older, so my mind's still there. You know, I just played an alumni basketball game, and I think about how I played basketball 20 years ago in college, and then now what happened on that court just recently. I'm not where I was, even though my mind says I am. But even in our world, in our human flesh, we don't like it for people to underrate us. Can you imagine the God of heaven with whom there is no shadow, there is no weakness, there is no turning, there is no change? He's the same God, a very God that he's always been. And yet we, peons, and rebellious humans question and challenge God's ability to do. And the smallest little thing, we throw our hands up and we say, well, that's not going to work. And yet God threw multiple roadblocks in front of this woman, and she would not fail in her faith. Oh, that we would have the faith in a God who can. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts as only you can. I pray that we would be individuals of great faith. Father, I pray that we would respond when we have a need and we would pursue you with great importunity. That we would not be discouraged, that we would not be defeated, but that we would demonstrate faith, the same faith that this woman demonstrates here in Matthew 15. Before I finish my prayer, with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, can I ask you a question? Has there ever been a time and a place in your life where you recognized your sin, realized that you could not work your way to heaven, and understood that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life, that He was the only way to the Father? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your sin, for the eternal destiny of your soul? Maybe you sit here this morning and there's never been a time and a place where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I were to die today that I'd go to heaven, and I'm concerned about it. Listen, I'd love to pray for you. You say, will your prayer save me? No, my prayer can't save you. I'm going to pray that God continues to work in your heart. But I would like to pray for you anonymously this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wouldn't call your name out even if I knew it. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But I would love to pray for you if you have that need this morning. You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not 100% sure that when I die I'm going to heaven and I'm concerned about it. Is there anyone like that this morning who will let me pray for you? Just slip it up and put it down in the privacy of this moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I see that hand. Thank you for that. Anyone else? Anyone else? You say, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure. Friend, I can tell you this. Today, you can make that sure. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Heads are going to be bowed. Eyes are going to be closed. Everyone's going to be standing in just a moment. And if you'd like to know more about how you can know that heaven's your home, I encourage you to come. Take me by the hand. You say, what are you going to do? Well, if you're a man, we'll have a man take you to a private room and share with you the gospel, how you can know. If you're a woman, we'll have a woman take you to a private room. We're not asking you to join the church. We're not going to parade you up here in front of anybody. In the privacy of that moment, we'll take you to a private place and show you from the Bible how you can know that heaven is your home. Christian, can I ask you this then? Does God see great faith in your life and in mine? Is He impressed by our faith? He was impressed by this woman's faith. How often do we give up? How often do we allow the little things to defeat us? Maybe you sit here this morning and you say, Pastor, I needed that message. Not in a generic way, but God spoke specifically in my heart about something. Maybe it's a roadblock. Maybe it's something, a need. But God spoke to my heart, and I need that message on faith. You say, Pastor, pray for me. Is there anyone like that this morning? Slip your hand up. I see them across the auditorium. Slip them up, put them down. Father, I pray that you work in this one's heart, Lord, that is not sure that heaven is their home. And Father, I pray for these Christians who, Lord, you've put your finger on a specific aspect of faith, a decision, a trial, a struggle. And Father, I pray that you would help them in their walk with thee. I pray that you'd use this time in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed as the pianist begins to play. The altar's open. God's spoken to your heart. We encourage you to come. I have a seat right over here. People are praying. God's working in hearts. How about you? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not sure that heaven is your home when you die, why don't you step out? I can promise you this, every saved person in this room will rejoice for you to make that decision today. Friend, I tell you, I'm so glad that God loved a dog like me. and made his grace available to me. I'm so ashamed of the times that my faith failed. Many times we fail in obedience. We fail in discipline. We look at our problems and we think they're greater than our God. Oh, that we would have faith to trust in Jesus. Folks are praying. How about you? Let's sing a verse and chorus of this song. It's in your hymnals on page 392. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus,